Let me begin by asking the question, what was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the world? And surely the answer in a couple of sentences was to build his kingdom. Through the life that he lived, through his death and resurrection, he defeated the forces of evil, rescued us from going the wrong way, and pointed us in the direction of heaven. And throughout his ministry, of course, Jesus Christ came, and his entire focus was to establish his church and his kingdom. But for that to happen then, as even today, I think it would be true to say that he was not behind the door and saying that for that to be the case, there would be a battle raging from beginning to end. And what is a battle? A battle really is, in some respects, a contest or a force between two particular groups. For example, at the moment, there is the war raging in Ukraine. And what is the purpose of that war? The purpose of that war is for one country to become victorious over the other. And in particular, one country, as it were, to grab the territory of another, Russia wanting to grab the territory of Ukraine. And if that were to happen, what would be the case? Well, the kingdom of Russia would increase and the kingdom or the country of Ukraine would shrink. And in some respects, that's what battles are all about, to increase kingdoms at the expense of other kingdoms being shrunk. And so when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom, what is the desire that he has? The desire is that his kingdom, as we so often say, will extend. And as it extends, by very nature of that extension, the kingdom of the evil one will shrink. And those of us who are involved in that battle, we have been, as the Apostle Paul puts it, given certain parts of armor. We have been given the belt of truth. And truth is truth. Truth is, this is what things are and what things will be. We're given the breastplate of righteousness. That is that we're required, therefore, to be involved in right living. We hold the shield of faith, which guards us against the darts of the evil one. We're given the helmet of salvation to protect us. And as we are saved and as we experience salvation, so we know God's help in the battle. We're given the sword of the Spirit, which is described as the Word of God, so that we can, as it were, use God's Word as a sword to penetrate the wrongs around us. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do, to build his church, to extend his kingdom. But we discover that when he came into the world as a little babe, he lived at home. He lived with his brothers and sisters, Mary and Joseph as well. And then as time went on and as he grew up, we're told in the early chapters of the Gospels that he grew in stature and in favour with God and man. The only thing we really hear about Jesus as a young fella is when he was 12 and he got lost and he was found in the temple reasoning and discussing with those who were the religious leaders of the time. But little is then known about him until the time of his baptism. And then his baptism is followed by what we read about this morning, the temptations in the wilderness. I want us to look together for a few moments at these temptations that he experienced. We're told that he was taken into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and there in the wilderness, he fasted, preparing himself for the beginning of his ministry. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, I'm sure we're all aware of the fact that if we fast for that particular length of time, that we're pretty weak. And he was in the middle of this very barren place. It was simply nothing more than a dust bowl with a few rocks jagging up through the yellow sand. And it was at that particular time when his physical, as it were, framework, his body was possibly at its weakest, that he experienced the temptation of the devil, the struggle that he had within his heart and mind. There were other times in his ministry that he would have temptations, that he would have struggles. But never was there a greater struggle until the day that he was on the cross. Never was there a greater struggle than at this particular time. Because in the wilderness, we see that the devil came. And what did he do? In his physical weakness, in the midst of his hunger, across the floor of the desert, as it were, there were these little rocks, which were quite small. They were larger than pebbles, but in some respects, if you looked at them, they were in some ways representative, because of their colour even, of a loaf of bread. And he was told by the devil, change these stones and make them into bread. And you'll have no difficulty doing that. But what was Jesus' response to this? He knew that he was there to prepare himself spiritually at that time. It wasn't the moment when he had to, as it were, take some physical food. He knew that he was under temptation. And what did he do? He quoted Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, who did he quote this to? There are some people who would tell us that he quoted it to the devil. But he didn't quote it to the devil. He quoted it to himself. He knew the scriptures. He knew that he was facing temptation. And he knew that he had to remind himself of what the situation was at that particular time. And so he reminded himself that man shall not live, I shall not live by bread alone. He was focusing on the spiritual. And in all of our lives, there are times when we need to focus very much on the spiritual. And that is when God's Spirit, particularly, as was the case in the desert with Jesus, God's Spirit was nudging him and reminding him of what the Word of God was all about. We all know that we don't live on bread alone. And there are times in each of our lives when God's Spirit nudges you and me to think about spiritual things, to consider spiritual things. And possibly we are nudged at times when, well, there may be a bereavement within the family circle. Or maybe another birthday comes and we consider that we're getting that wee bit older. Or maybe there is some tragedy within society and people, like what we've experienced over the past few days, are taken without any, as it were, opportunity to say farewell to loved ones. And God comes and he speaks to us. And what does he remind us of? That we don't live by bread alone. That the things around us that nourish us physically are not sufficient at the end of the day for spiritual nourishment. We need to, as Jesus did, apply the Word of God to our lives and to recognize that there's another dimension to our thinking and to our lives and to our existence. And it's not only the physical, but it's the spiritual. The devil, as it were, wanted to take Jesus down the road that was easy. Do the easy thing. Change the loaves, make them bread, and make yourself more comfortable in the circumstances. Then we discover, secondly, that Jesus was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple. In the temple, there was this area up near the spire, if we could call it that, where every morning one of the priests would go, and it was a little platform. And there he would stand and he would blow a trumpet, calling the people and reminding them that the morning sacrifice was now available. The devil, as it were, took Jesus up to this place. And there he stood and he said, just cast your eyes around. From this vantage point, from this height, look at all the kingdoms of the world and jump down. Simply jump from where you are. And what will the Bible tell you? The Bible reminds you in the past that the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. What did the devil want Jesus to do? The devil wanted Jesus to do something that was spectacular. And by doing something spectacular, well, that would be to his advantage. Today, you know, there are people, and they want God to do spectacular things. And only if there was some spectacular thing was done, people would believe. I was thinking about this the other day, and I reminded myself of, not when I would have been about it, I don't think, because I don't know when it was, and it's not really important, but Sir Edmund Hillary was the first man to climb Mount Everest. It was a spectacular feat. It would have splashed the news across the world at that particular time. But not so very long ago, I heard about somebody who had died. And that person had climbed Everest on 12 occasions. In other words, the climbing of Everest nowadays is, in some respects, for people, an everyday occurrence. What was spectacular in the past, on the first occasion that it was done, is now commonplace. And you know, there are those who would say, but if God would only do one spectacular thing, but once one spectacular thing of that nature would be done, people would want it to be done every day. And that's not how God operates, because at the end of the day, it's not the spectacular that we respond to. We respond in faith to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And in Deuteronomy 6 and 16, we have the answer that Jesus gave at that particular time. You must not put the Lord your God to the test. There's no reason that we should put God to the test. God doesn't have to prove himself to us. And therefore, we don't need to get involved in the spectacular. If I decide to walk out in front of a bus, I needn't say, well, God, you preserve me from this, and then I'll be able to testify that you have delivered me from this. No, if I walk out in front of a bus, I'm likely to be killed. And that's not the way that we operate in seeking to promote the gospel. And so we discover that here, Jesus was constantly reminding himself about the scriptures. You must not put the Lord your God to the test. Man shall not live by bread alone. That we have put our faith and our trust in God without necessarily moving to the spectacular. Then there was the third temptation. We read that the devil took Jesus up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. All this, he said, I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Again in Psalm 2 and 8, God said to his chosen one, referring to Jesus, ask of me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possessions. It already belonged to Jesus. There was no need for him to take it from Satan. And what did Satan want him to do? Satan basically wanted him to compromise. Satan wanted Jesus at that particular time to do just exactly what he wanted to do, what he wanted him to do. And as a result, then people would believe, and he would have all this authority over the world, which he already had been invested in, not by Satan, but by God. And what was Jesus' answer again in Deuteronomy 6 and 13? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus was not going to be deflected from the route that he was travelling in order to accommodate the temptations of the devil. What about you and me this morning? Jesus was born. He came into the world. He lived a sinless life. He overcame temptation, not only on that occasion, but just before the cross. And why did he do it? He did it for you and for me. And one of the great challenges that we face within the church today is that Christians are, to use a well-known phrase, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. The world will want us to do certain things. The world will want us to put ourselves first, to accommodate ourselves, to promote ourselves. And there are certain areas where that's okay. But at the end of the day, what was Jesus trying to say? That we shall not live by bread alone. That there is another dimension to life. And that dimension is found in following him. Because that dimension will be a new dimension that all of us at some stage in our lives will experience. We experience the here and now. We're here today, and some of us could be away tomorrow. We move from one dimension, this life, to the next. And in the temptations and in his illustrations of the temptations, he was making the point that we need to put our trust exclusively in God, not in spectacular things that other people do or that even we can do because they'll be here today and away tomorrow, not just in our daily bread or even in the fact that we can own so much stuff. As he suggested to Jesus, you can own all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give it to you. But at the end of the day, Jesus realized that all these things that the devil was offering people, or offering him and others then in subsequent times, would be of none avail. I wonder, as we come this morning, what is your view of the gospel? You've heard it. Time and time again, there's possibly members of your family are praying and have been for years that a husband might become a believer, that a wife might become a believer, that children might respond to the gospel. And what has been your response to that? You don't need me to tell you that it's a biblical fact, but it's also a fact of life that statistically, one out of one dies. It's not a matter of one in every 100 or one in every 1,000, which would give us greater hope, but it's one out of every one. That includes you, and it includes me. And as we stand before the one who has been our creator and has become our judge, the question that will be asked, what have you done with Jesus, who is called Christ? What have you done with Jesus, who is called Christ? What is it the hymn puts it? What have I done for Jesus? Neutral I cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus on the mountaintop resisted the temptations of the devil to accommodate what the devil wanted. Are you resisting what the devil wants you to do? There's a story told about a conference in hell where demons wanted to be sent to earth to persuade people not to become Christians. And there was a competition as to who would be sent. The first demon, he said, well, I'll go and I will tell people that there is no God. And the devil said, you will not get the assignment. One after another devil came with certain qualifications that they felt they would have in order to get people not to be Christians. And they were, as it were, consigned to the scrap heap and were unable to be sent. Until this particular demon came forward and he said, I will go. And I will tell them that there is a God. I will tell them that God loves them. I will tell them that his son died for them. But I will tell them also to wait a while, not today, some other time. And he received the assignment to go to earth. Some other time? Is that it? It doesn't need to be it. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Let us pray.